Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. Thank you so much for joining us for worship. What a sweet and powerful time it was already. I'd like for you to open God's Word to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We're in a series through the Gospel of Matthew. We're not looking at every verse, we're looking at every chapter. But as Josh and I open up the Word of God and as we seek what God would say through each chapter, we're asking Him, Lord, what does it mean to follow you? And so that's the title of the whole series. When we look at Matthew, he's calling us to be disciples and to follow him in obedience as his disciples. We're right now, when we're talking about Matthew 7, we're at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Chapters 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, these three chapters comprise what is called the Sermon on the Mount. So by the time you get to chapter 7, you're coming in for a landing. And I'm not sure I'll be able to land this plane in the time that I have. So we may look at this over two Sundays. But this chapter is rich. It has so much to say to us. Someone has said that it's really a chapter about choices. You know, life is filled with decisions. And we have to decide sometimes between two things, sometimes between more. But when you look at verses 1 to 12, which that's where we're going to focus this morning, there are two approaches to the brokenness in other people. Have you ever noticed that people are broken all around us? Have you ever noticed your pastor's broken, has all kind of weaknesses and so forth? Don't mention them, okay? I just want to know if you'd seen them. But anyway, verses 13 and 14 talk about two avenues on the way to eternity. I hope that you're on the road that leads to eternal life. Verses 15 to 20, two assortments of workers. And verses 21 and 23, two alternatives to the will of God. Verses 24 to 27, two arrangements for weathering the storms. And it just goes on and on. So anyway, definitely, if we make a decision, then we're going to take a road or we're going to go in a certain direction, and that's going to determine our destination. So I think that right now as a nation, we're really trying to decide this whole thing. Where do we want to go as a nation? And so I think that Matthew chapter 7 is going to help us, because one thing that I've observed lately, it seems that people are so polarized all over almost everything you can think of. But it's like there are so many gaps. And I think to myself, you know, I have gaps in my life. You know, Ezekiel 22 verse 30 is how I'd like to kind of bring us into looking at Matthew 7, oddly enough. But during the troubled times of the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel, his nation, just like our nation, the nation of Judah back then, was broken, had a lot of gaps. There were a lot of areas that were broken down. They weren't what they should be. And so God was calling this prophet, Ezekiel, to be like a watchman on the wall. So in Ezekiel 22:30, God issues a call through him to a broken people. And here's what he says. God says, I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Wouldn't that be sad? If God says, I'm just looking for somebody who will stand in this gap, and if they'll stand there as a volunteer, I'll spare the land because intruders are coming, and so I want you to stand there to keep it out, to keep the place safe. You know, in Ezekiel 22, if you were to look through that passage, you would see there was violence that had caused some gaps, idolatry, dishonoring of parents, abuse of orphans and widows. They had despised the holy day. They had neglected the Sabbath, slander, adultery, incest, bribes, dishonest gain, conspiracy, injustice, and it just goes on and on. Sometime look through Ezekiel 22 and see what it says. But America, I feel, has her own moral and spiritual, social, racial gaps. And so Matthew 7, verses 1 through 12, I believe, as I really asked God this week, what do you want to say to your people? I believe that this is Jesus' strategy for responding not only to a nation with gaps and brokenness, but to people. See, whoever you are, you may be working with people and you're saying, I don't know how I can stand it. You know, you may have people in your family, and you're saying, I don't know how I can withstand this. It's so heavy seeing these tremendous weaknesses, these gaps in other people. So I believe Jesus is going to tell us how we should respond. So I want you to turn with me to Matthew 7, 1 through 12. Stand in honor of God's word and listen closely to how the Lord says relational gaps can be filled. Matthew 7, verse 1 to 12. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Let's go to the Father in prayer. Oh Lord, there are a lot of voices talking today. And it seems like a lot of the voices, they don't match up. It's impossible to make them match up. And so Lord, the voice that we need to hear in this day and time as your people, we just need to hear your voice. And I pray that you would help us to align ourselves properly with your word. It could be that, Lord, as we look into this passage, some may feel encouraged. They may feel comforted and affirmed that they are doing that. And so I thank you for that. It could be that there will be some in here who will sense conviction. And they'll sense, I'm not lined up right with what Jesus is saying. And so, Lord, as disciples, as followers of Jesus, I pray we would want to obey you and obey your voice, to listen to your voice. And so speak to us, Lord. Our country really needs clarity, and we need healing. We also need repentance, and we need forgiveness. We need guidance. We need unity. There's so many things all around us. We see gaps. But, Lord, you're the one who can fill those gaps. And so help us to listen closely to what you'll say to each heart today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. A long time ago, Jody and I were at a conference, and we heard a preacher named Peter Lord. He was speaking from Ezekiel 22:30. And he said, you know, sometimes you're going through life, and God shows you, maybe in a friend, maybe in a family member, a coworker, someone else, he shows you a gap in their life. Why did God show you the gap? Did he show you the gap just to criticize them? You know, I think verses 1 and 2 address one of the very first things that we need to consider. You know, America is now, I feel, in a dark place because of one thing. It's not the only thing, but definitely this is one of the problems. We're filling the gaps with scorn, with criticism, and so forth. We're living in a cancel culture. We're living in a day of online shaming. We're living in a time where there's such toxic communication that people are being called all kind of things and so forth. But the Lord is calling us as his people to empty out any scornfulness and to refill those gaps with something other than scornfulness. Guess what he wants us to fill it with? gracefulness, with gracefulness. We're going to look at a couple of verses in a moment that will actually say, when we open our mouths, we are to speak with grace. So I want you to hold on to that thought, but I want us to look at the first two verses. There's a couple of things I want to remind you what Jesus said. The first thing is, he actually gives us a restriction upon a critical, harsh, judgmental is the word he uses, spirit. He says clearly, judge not, judge not. A lot of people try to figure out, what does he mean by judge not? I think sometimes people are totally distorting that in this day in which we live. Everything's being called judge if you disagree and so forth. But I think what he means is someone who's judging without all of the facts. Someone who's making a judgment on someone else's motives. Well, we can't understand someone's motives. We're judging perhaps a whole group of people, and we believe the worst about all of them because of what some of them are doing. Or we're definitely judging without any sense of love or compassion in our hearts about those people. And so Jesus is giving us a clear thing. Judge not. There's a restriction upon critical, harsh, judgmental spirits. But notice why. Look at verse 1 and 2 carefully. He's trying to spare us as a nation. He's trying to spare you as a disciple because it's like a boomerang. If you go through life criticizing others and being judgmental and overly, restricting on them, guess what happens? There's a recoil. There's a recoil with a critical spirit. It comes back to us. The measure we use will someday be used on us. Here's why he says it. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Have you ever read in the Old Testament the book called Esther? There was a man in that book of Esther named Haman. He was an evil man, a very mean man. And he built a gallows to put to death an innocent man. But you know what happened in time? It came back around, and it actually wound up that Haman was the one who was judged. We've got to be very careful the words that we choose to use and the attitudes that we have toward these gaps that God shows us in other people. As we go through this passage, you'll understand more and more, I think, of what the Lord has in mind instead of using scornfulness and criticism. How do we fill it with grace? Well, I want you to turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, and Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Isn't it interesting, both of these two cross-references talking about filling our speech with grace, they both are in chapter 4. One in Ephesians, one in Colossians. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, here's what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Doesn't matter if you're on social media, if you're in a personal conversation, if you're in an interview, or wherever, it says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. So if I'm not going to do that, what am I going to let come out of my mouth? But only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion. And then listen to this last part of it. That it may give grace to those who hear. That it may give grace to those who hear. You see, there are very few places where we can find God's grace. But one of the places God designed us is through our words to one another, someone else could actually hear about God's grace. I want you to look with me at Colossians. It's mentioned again, this time in the context of talking to outsiders, those who are outside the faith, those who are not disciples. How should we talk to them? Well, Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6 speaks about this. It says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Here's verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let your speech always be with grace. And so I thought, do people hear about God's grace whenever I talk to them? So I want you to know that the first thing I see as a great need is that we turn our speech in the direction of letting people hear more about grace. But there's a second thing, and if you think about it, as you go back to Matthew chapter 7, there's a second thing in verses 3 and 4 that I think is a logical, it's sort of like a logical digression, not a progression as much as a digression. You see, the logical, normal digression from a gap caused by being hypercritical is being hypocritical. Because if I'm going to be hard on someone else, and I'm going to be exacting and judgmental about them, saying, you better do this, you better do that, if that's the way I am, then I better watch out. Because I know good and well I've got my own flaws. So now I'm going to have to kind of conceal them. I'm going to have to hide them so that nobody could find out. You know, there's a book called Unchristian. Isn't that a strange book called Unchristian? And they're interviewing several young people and surveying them, and they're asking, why are you not interested in church? Why are you not interested in Christianity? Why are you not interested in the Bible? And so they said, what we'd like you to do is to tell us, if you were to describe Christians in one word, what would be the word you would choose? And they wanted them to rank, what's the number one word, what's the number two word, three, and so forth. Do you know what the number one word that the young people said? 87% of young Americans said, I'm not interested because I perceive them as being judgmental. That's the first gap, remember? But listen closely to what the second gap was. They're not only judgmental, the second one he says, they're hypocritical. They're hypocritical. They come down hard on me, but I've never once heard them get humble and admit I've got all kind of broken areas in my own life. You see, it's possible to act as though we have no sin. It's possible for me to magnify the faults of others and to overlook my own sin. And so what I've got to do is I've got to stop and say, wait, Lord, I'm not called to be a hypocrite. I'm meant to be an actor. I'm just acting. But I'm called to be transparent. One of the verses that we love to pray, and I encourage you to get this one down and pray it over our country right now, is 2 Chronicles 7:14. But remember, in 2 Chronicles 7:14, he's talking about us. He's talking about disciples. He's talking about followers of the Lord, because God calls us out and says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and then listen closely to the next little clause here. Turn from their wicked ways. Whoa. Turn from our wicked ways. Not turn from all of those other bad people out there. Turn from their ways. No. God is saying, if my people will simply humble themselves down and turn from their wicked ways, that's when I'm going to heal the country. That's when I'm going to heal the land. So you see what I'm trying to say? I'm trying to say, let's do it in sequence, as Matthew 7 gives us this incredible outline of how we can see incredible things happen in relationships where gaps can actually be filled up. See, that's why Jesus talks about in verses 3 and 4 and 5, he talks about whenever let's just use me for example, when I'm going to try to remove a speck from someone else's eye, and yet at the same time, I've got a beam, like not just a piece of sawdust in his eye, but I've actually got a beam coming out of my eye. And the Lord is saying, you can't see clearly to take the speck out of his eye because of something way larger in your own eye. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? And then he calls me out and he says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So I got to thinking about two things related to this passage. They both start with C. First one is see, look. You know, it says here, why do you see? Do you know the word there is blepo? Blepo in the Greek And what it means is you're not just glancing over there. It means you have this scrutinizing gaze, and you're looking very carefully. Has your wife or one of your kids, or maybe even yourself, have you ever got something in your eye and you're looking in the mirror, you're trying to, it's getting so watery, you can't see it. And you're saying, wow, I can't see this. And so then you ask your spouse, do you see anything in my eye? Can they just look at it from a distance? No, they actually have to get right there to try to look at it. See, look closely, scrutinize. What's amazing is Jesus says, I'm scrutinizing other people and trying to get a speck out of their eye, but I'm overlooking. Do you see that? He said, but you don't notice. I'm overlooking something big that's in my own life, that's in my own eye. And so the sequence that Jesus says is, he says, here's what you need to do. First, we need to take the log that is out of our own eye. So that's the second thing. That's the second thing is, I think when David realized in Psalm 51, verse 6, David said, you know what God wants on the inner man? He wants truth in the inward being. Truth in the inward being, Psalm 51, verse 6. And I thought to myself, wow, you know, I've read something in Romans. You know, James talks about the Bible as like a mirror. Well, look at the reflection that can be seen if you look into Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, because the Lord is saying, look into the mirror of my word and see what the reflection is. Listen to what he says in Romans 2, 1 through 5. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself. Because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourselves on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. And so God is saying to me, look carefully into the word of God and see if there's something out of adjustment in your life, Victor, before you can begin to help others in their lives. You know, James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 kind of says something similar. It says, God has called me to be a doer of the word, to be a doer of the law. But if I'm going to judge others in James 4, 11 and 12, then it says, now I've taken a different role. I'm no longer someone under the law, doing the law. I'm above the law, and I'm going to decide who else is breaking that law. And so I'm making myself to be a judge of the law rather than a doer of the law. God is able to judge. Trust me, he's able to judge. I want to go back to Matthew 7 and look at a third gap. There's a third rift across the nation, and I believe it's resentfulness. It's resentfulness, and it's caused countless divisions in the United States. What is missing? If you were to think about anything that's missing from the national conversation, what would you say it would be? You know what I think it is? I really prayed about this before I would say it. I think it's forgiveness. I think people are forgetting to forgive, that every one of us are broken. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But I want you to see in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus didn't leave forgiveness out. I want you to see how serious it is for him. Look with me, not at chapter 7, but chapter 6. It could be it's on the same page or maybe on the previous page. But look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, and then Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Matthew 6, 12 is when Jesus is trying to teach us as disciples, as followers of the Lord, how we should pray. And he lists several things we ought to say, but one of the things he says in verse 12 is, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, he gives quite a few things from verse 9 down through verse 13. But don't you find it interesting, almost striking, that which one did he choose to expound on a little bit more? It's interesting. He didn't choose to expound on any of the other things of give us daily bread and so forth, but forgiveness. Listen to what he says in verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And so I thought, wow, he takes it so serious. If anybody could be offended and push away from the table, wouldn't you think it would be a holy God? You know, God says in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, that our sins, that's what has separated us from God. So he could have said, you know what? You guys have blown it. I gave you so much when I gave you the Garden of Eden and so forth. You guys have blown it. I'm done with you. I'm pushing away from the table. But what I find interesting is, rather than giving in to that resentment, God drew near. When he gave his son, what did he do? He drew near. And Isaiah 59 does talk about the separation, but Isaiah 53 talks about what God had planned to bridge the gap so that the gap didn't have to be there. You see, God didn't give in to that resentment. God said, I want to help. I want to help. I want to provide a way for them to be in my family. I want to provide a way for people to be forgiven for all the things that they had done. And so think about whenever you're talking about the eye. You know, the human eye is sensitive, isn't it? Well, God could have said, go ahead and give them a black eye. You know, but he didn't say give them a black eye, did he? No, he said, I want you to carefully pull out the speck after you've dealt with the problem you have. You see, resentment would cause me to push away from the table, and I would say, I don't even care about that person. I don't even care about that group. I don't care about them or those guys. But whenever we say, oh Lord, I'm a follower of yours, how can we bridge the gap that exists across America? I feel like that one of the ways is through reconciliation. Resentment has to be emptied out and replace it with this helpfulness. Replace it with this calling that is in 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21. He talks about how I've been called to a ministry of reconciliation. Why? Because am I called to a ministry of reconciliation because they're worthy of it? No. I'm called to a ministry of reconciliation because he reconciled me to himself through his son. And I've got a message that can change a heart. And so I'm thinking, thank you, God, that you're calling me to be a part of the solution. I want to go back to Matthew 7 and look at verse 6. Verse 6, to me, deals with a fourth source of division in the country. I think it's possible to give in to fearfulness. Fearfulness. I think a lot of people are afraid today. And so fearfulness is another kind of distance, isn't it? When people get afraid, they kind of shut down and they pull back and so forth. And so there's fearfulness. And I want to show you what they're afraid of. You see, this is the land of the free and the home of the brave. Home of the brave. We're not known for being afraid. And so I want you to see in verse 6, Jesus says, do not give dogs what's holy. And do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to what? Attack you. Turn to attack you. And so back then, I know that maybe you're like me and your concept of dogs is a fluffy, loving, playful little pup and so forth. I saw one on Facebook and it's like he's beginning to work on me. I'm thinking, I need that little puppy, you know. But anyway, I'm just thinking, oh, I love puppies. But don't think of puppy. Don't think of fluffy. Here's what I want you to think of. Back then, they were not fluffy pets. They were vicious. They were savages. If you don't believe me, check out Philippians 3:2, Revelation 22:15. There's some very serious comparisons in the Word of God to these dogs that he's talking about. Of course, it's not a reference to lost people. I'm not talking about lost people, a person who's not a Christian yet. I'm not comparing them to a dog. No, I'll tell you in just a moment what I'm comparing to these animals and what I think Jesus had in mind with these animals. But the other one is, what a pig. Don't think about the pig that you might go out and maybe you've got a pet pig. I don't know. People have a lot of weird things these days. But anyway, an unclean wild hog is what I want you to think about. Something that's dangerous. It's not a reference to lost. I think it's a reference to someone that is like against Christianity altogether, an antagonist. It's an anarchist. It's somebody that doesn't go with morality for anybody. They don't respect what's holy. They don't respect what is loving or wholesome or safe and so forth. I think that back then there were false teachers. And so the Lord said over and over, be very, very careful, because everyone in the world is not good. Everybody doesn't play nice. And that's what I need you to understand. Jeremiah 17:10 says that the heart is deceitful, desperately sick. We've got a problem, and the problem inside of us is wickedness. Some people, they never turn to Christ, and so the wickedness and the meanness continues. And so while we are under a command, do not judge. That's right, do not judge. But we're also given this passage in verse 6 where we have to say, while I'm not to judge, I'm also not to be gullible. I'm not to be naive. I have to be discerning, because there's some people out there that want to hurt me. There's some people out there that would like to shut churches down, that would like to destroy the whole country. So I have to say, okay, what do I do? You know, Matthew 24, verse 12 says, in the last days, lawlessness is going to increase, and the love of many will grow cold. And so Jesus said, right before he said that, in Matthew 24, verse 6, he said, see that you are not alarmed. See that you're not alarmed. You see, I think the Lord is calling us, when we see gaps, not to be naive, not to be gullible, not to say, okay, there's no place for security, there's no place for policemen, there's no place for soldiers and armies. Really? Oh, there is a place for it. As a matter of fact, Romans 13, 1 through 5 says that the government is not given the sword for no reason. There's a reason, because some people will not listen to truth. Some people will not listen to reasoning. Some people don't want to talk. They don't want to listen. And so we have to be very careful when we're dealing with gaps, and we're dealing with forgiveness, and when we're dealing with not judging and so forth. We have to realize, some people, you got to be very careful. Because look at what it says. If you don't watch it, then here's what they'll do. They're going to trample everything that's precious, everything that's holy. Not only are they going to trample it underfoot, they're going to turn and they're going to attack you. And so Jesus is not calling us to be naive and to say, everybody's good. No, he's saying everybody's not good. There are wicked people and evil people out there. You know, when you go to the next gap, I definitely wanted to get to this one. And that is verses 7 through 11 is a sudden turn. You know, some people say, well, I believe he stops talking about brokenness in relationships and he starts to talk about prayer. But here's the thing. When you read verse 12, I think Jesus was moving in the direction of verse 12. And so you've got to have verse 12 in this whole discussion. And so I thought, verses 7 through 11, when he talks about prayerfulness, it's key to knowing how to fill gaps in the lives of other people. You see, the disciples in Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46, they were sleepy when they should have been praying. But I think Jesus said, wake up, wake up. This is a time for prayer. He was telling the disciples that, and I think he's telling America that. So Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11 tells us, right now, I think God is calling us to stand in relational gaps that we see weak areas, areas that are broken down, dysfunctional, not working like they should. We should feel that, not with slothfulness, but with prayerfulness. More than ever before, I encourage you to pray for our nation. Why? Well, let me give you a few quick things from verses 7 through 11, just to fly over it real quickly to end. Aggressive about prayer? Are you aggressive about prayer or passive about prayer? I think maybe one thing God would be saying to us as a nation is, hey, you haven't been praying. It's time to get serious about praying. It's time to be intentional about praying. It's time to put prayer as a priority and not a leftover in your life. Notice the verbs he uses. He uses verbs of intentionality: ask, seek, knock. These are all aggressive. These are all words that are moving forward. Assurance about prayer is given. He said it will be given. If you'll just take time to pray about this, I'll get involved. But I'm not going to get involved until my people really take prayer more seriously. And I thought about the application to prayer. Maybe it's just preachers. Maybe it's just staff. No, that's not right. Maybe it's just deacons. Is that what he says in verse 8? For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it'll be opened. I think when all of God's people, when we all humble ourselves and we pray like never before, God says, you know what? I'm going to answer. I'm going to answer because I see them seeking me to be involved. And just so that our attitude is positive in this, God makes this incredible comparison through his son Jesus as he says, you know, it's like a dad who's going to give good gifts to children. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And so I thought, thank you, Lord. Well, let me close with the last canyon. We've been looking at all these canyons that separate people from one another. You know what I think one of them is? It's strange. Wishfulness. Wishfulness creates a canyon. You know, if you would, try to picture somebody standing at the edge of a steep precipice, overlooking a vast gap in a personal or a social relationship, and they said, this is what I wish, you know. But when you get down to verse 12, he says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. No wonder people call it the Mount Everest of ethics, because others before Jesus' time, when you go back, Buddha, Confucius, Socrates, Aristotle, a Jewish scholar, Hillel, they had all said the negative of this, but nobody in history had said the positive until Jesus stepped on the scene and said in verse 12, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. You see what he's saying? He's saying is, don't just sit there and wish somebody would come do something to you. You put it in gear and move forward. And you go serve. You go do something that would be a part of the solution. And so when I looked at it, I thought, you know, how do you move from wishfulness to resourcefulness as a disciple, as a Christian? And I thought about these three things, and I see them, you know, kind of clause by clause, phrase by phrase in verse 12. First, there is this concentration on me. Hear what he said? So whatever you wish that others would do to you. I wish somebody would just come and do this. I wish somebody would just come and give me an apple or a banana, you know, or an orange or whatever. I wish they would do that. I could just sit there and wish all day because I'm concentrating on myself. But notice where he says, move from concentration on me to compassion on them. He says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. So now I'm moving out. And then why am I doing that? Because of my commitment to him. Because of my commitment to him. For this is the law and the prophets. You know what some people say? This thing summarizes the whole Sermon on the Mount. Verse 12, for this is the law and the prophet. Jesus is saying, this is what really being a follower is all about. It's about loving people and having compassion and serving and so forth. And so I thought, Lord, help me not to concentrate on myself, but to move into more compassion for others because I have a commitment to you. And so I look for ways. that I can do that. You know, you may say, well, I don't know how we'll ever get everybody on the same page. It doesn't take everybody. Psalm 106, verse 23 says that Moses, therefore, he said he would destroy them, talking about the people of Israel back in the days when they came out of Egypt and made a golden calf. God said, you know what, I'm going to destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them? Moses stood in the breach. Are you standing in the breach for America that God would pull us back together? It just takes one person. But, you know, listen to what Ezekiel 13:5. If you're a note taker, you ought to write it down. It's sobering. Ezekiel 13:5 says, you have not gone up into the breaches or built up a wall for the house of Israel that it might stand in battle in the day of the Lord. That was part of why they fell, because they had not stood in the gap. But I want to close by just reminding you 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 7. You see, it's another tremendous directive, I think, for Americans. It's a call to stand in the gap. Stand in the gap and pray for our leaders and so forth. You know, it says, if we'll do that, he said, we will have a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. But the thing I want you to realize that it says in that passage, 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 7, is that really, there's only one who's ever stood in the gap between a holy God and sinful man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He laid down his life as a ransom so that we could come through him to a right relationship with the Father. Only he can help our nation to come back to being unified and loving one another and working together. What about in your family? What about somebody else that you know of? And it's so dysfunctional. And so separated right now. Let's stand together, and I want you to respond however God would want you to respond. You may feel led to come and pray, or you may feel like, I just need to pray right there as I'm singing, or I need to sit down in my pew and just pray, seek God. But it could be that it's beyond this service. It's beyond this moment. You should say, Lord, what would you have us to do beyond today? So let's pray and ask God to guide us as we go into this time of invitation. Maybe you've never trusted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You could do that today. Lord, thank you so much for giving us clarity through your word. Lord, we see a lot of gaps. We just don't hear a lot of answers on how the gaps can be covered. But we see in this passage some viable things that we can do. We can do them on a personal level. And so help us, the Lord, to have that balance between, I don't know, not being critical and judgmental, and yet not being naive and gullible. Help us, O Lord, to know how to move forward in prayer, move forward in love, to move forward and say, I want to be a part of a solution. So guide us, O Lord. I pray for any that's still on the wrong side. They don't know you as Lord and Savior. They've never trusted Christ. But now, more than ever, maybe they realize the gap is between them and you. But Jesus died in that gap so that they could have a bridge over that great chasm and come to Christ. So bless this time. I pray you would draw us to yourself in Jesus' name.